For us to begin this evening, hope you all are having a good day. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 7 in just a moment. Some of these verses that we've looked at in this class have come up several times, and so this is one we've already looked at, but just goes to prove the point that we're going to look at tonight. And so Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll be in just a moment. I forgot to mention it this morning, and I should have. And we just want to remember, you know, you look at what happened. It's on a lot of people's minds this last week in Florida, the school shooting. And we just want to remember all those families in our prayers, because that's just a devastating thing. Of course, you know, Landon and Eli now are at the age where they're going to school a couple days a week. And it's always a scary thing, you know, just when things like this happen, the what if behind it. But we just want to remember those people in our prayers. I can't imagine getting a phone call like that. But we want to just remember them and continue to pray for them, because that's a difficult thing. We are, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, or if you're visiting with us, just to catch everyone up with where we are and kind of what we're doing, we hit the transition point in the class on Wednesday night, where the first part of the class has been about finding my faith, but really understanding my faith. And so those were some of the topics that we went over there for the first about month and a half, about defining what is my faith, the idea that we are building a castle, God's the architect, and you and I are the builders. We're following the blueprint that is the Bible. And so if that's the case, if we're going to find our faith and be spiritually active and spiritually strong, we have to understand what the blueprint's trying to tell us. And so we took some time establishing and understanding our Bibles, understanding the Testaments, what God expects out of us under the New Testament, why we still have the Old, that we're learning from the Old, and lots of different things. But what we did on Wednesday night was we made this transition into probably the more practical and applicable side of this class, and that's now using my faith. Not just understanding the Bible. That's, I think, some of the fundamental basics of what we need to do. But now, how do we use the Bible? And where do we go in the Bible to start building that faith? And so we looked at, and it was kind of a little mini introduction to the second half of the class on Wednesday night, but using the Bible in my life. The idea we need to be hungry for God's Word. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to rightly divide it, which means we not only understand it, but we're using it. And that's one of the most important parts of what this class is about. Having God's Word and understanding it, but now using God's Word in our everyday lives. And that's where we are tonight, that second bullet point, building my spiritual life. A lot of you are probably like me, and I read this quote today, or last night actually, that said, most Christians are Christians who are trying to defend their heritage, not trying to defend their faith. And what that means is, you've probably grown up in the church, you were taught one way, you were taught a specific way. And so when someone asks you what you are, well, just those things in the back of your mind start triggering off that this is how I was raised, this is who I am, this is what mom and dad taught. And so you're defending your heritage, kind of how you were raised, instead of defending your faith, which is what God's Word says. And tonight we're going to look at what my spiritual life has to do with my faith. I believe they're two completely different things, as we'll get into in just a moment. But you probably had, if you haven't already, a moment of realization in your spiritual life where you realize maybe your faith is strong, but your life isn't reflecting it. And for me, it was my sophomore year of college. I don't think I was a bad kid in college. However, that's just when it hit me. And let me explain why. I'd grown up in a congregation very similar to this. I grew up going to Bible classes just like we have. And we've kind of already looked at some of my story already. And remember, I said this class is going to be a lot of my story. But I grew up learning all the books of the Bible, learning some things we've looked at over the last several weeks. I felt like I had a pretty good understanding of the Bible. I also felt like I had a pretty good understanding of my faith. That is, my faith in God, my faith in Christ. I was a baptized believer, attended services every Sunday. I went to Bible class. I was active with the congregation. But I'll never forget, I was sitting in one of my classes down at Florida College, and I majored in Bible. So all my classes were Bible, and at least the last 2 years were. And I'll never forget my sophomore year sitting in one of my Bible classes, and I was completely bored out of my mind. And that's when it hit me. We're talking about the Bible, and I would want to be anywhere else but sitting in that Bible class. And maybe you've been in a similar situation like that. But I thought, I have all the faith in the world. I believe. My faith wasn't wavering. I just wasn't excited to really do anything with the Bible. And at that point, I hadn't declared my major yet for Bible, but it was coming soon. But I just remember thinking, I'm paying a lot of money to sit in these classes. I'm still paying a lot of money to sit in these classes and learn about the Bible, and I should be excited to learn about the Bible. I should be excited to walk out of the classroom and live the Bible based on what I was studying and learning in some of those classes. I was sitting at the feet of some of the most brilliant conservative Bible scholars that our world has to offer, and I wasn't excited about it. And maybe you've had a similar situation like that, where I realized, and this was the realization I came to, I realized maybe my faith was strong, but that was the transition to where I had to really make it my own and realize that my spiritual life was not matching what my faith was already in. How do those two things, when you look at faith versus spiritual life, a lot of times we like to stick those two together and say they're the same thing. I don't believe they are. How would you describe, or how have we been describing the idea of faith in this class? What's the biblical definition that we've kind of been using over and over and over again in this class? Comes from Hebrews 11:1. What is that definition of faith? If you need to turn to Hebrews 11:1, you can do that. Or if you have the PowerPoint slides, you can just look at the PowerPoint. Okay, the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've also been using more of a standard definition of faith that when we look at, there's Hebrews 11:1, but just our belief and our reliance upon God. That we use the assurance, we use the substance, we use that evidence of those things hoped for and unseen, and our faith has become our belief and reliance upon this God. We can't see Him. We can't hear Him. We can't touch Him physically, but we know He's there. We believe in Him. We rely upon Him. And so that's kind of been our definition of faith. Now, if I were to ask you, what is a spiritual life? And maybe that's a personal question to ask, but to you, what's a spiritual life? Don't tell me what it's supposed to look like. We're going to talk about that throughout tonight, but more just what is it? If you had to describe what a spiritual life is, what's a spiritual life? Okay. All right. So your spiritual life is, I mean, your relationship with the Lord. I think that's part of it. What else? How else would any of you describe it? Okay, so that's where we started on Wednesday night, the kind of introduction to this, right? Remember the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I might have the knowledge to do something, but not the wisdom to do it. I have the knowledge of how some power tools work, but I can't go build a house. I don't have the wisdom to use the tools like that. Some of you do, right? I was getting made fun of after class because I said, how many of you know how to build a house? And some of you raised your hands. I said, okay. But you have the knowledge of something, not the wisdom to use the tools properly. Your faith is almost like the knowledge. That's the first part of the class. We have the understanding. You know what faith is. We know what we have faith in. You have the faith, but the wisdom is, how do we use it? That's our spiritual lives. How else would you describe it? Wayne? Yeah. Right. Okay. So they had a spiritual life. What kind of spiritual life did they have? The Pharisees. That's absolutely right. They could be good and bad. Steve?
I'm
world, but yeah. Right. So let's kind of put some of these definitions together. This, what would Jesus do? This relationship, this good or bad, this, how do we, you know, the faith is the knowledge, the spiritual life is the wisdom of how to use the knowledge. I'm going to be honest, there's nowhere in our scriptures that uses the term spiritual life. So it's not like we can open up like we can in Hebrews chapter 11 and say, here's the definition of faith. There's nowhere in our Bibles that says, here's what spiritual life is. But it's something that I believe is seen in almost every page of Scripture. Because when you look at, these are just a few definitions, these are people's definitions, again, not a biblical definition, but along these lines, a spiritual life, one is a life that reflects a faith in God. And we'll look at how that might be a little misleading, because even Wayne said the Pharisees had a faith in God. Their life didn't reflect it in the best way. So to take it a step further, I like the second definition you see there, a life that reflects God's will. And Matthew 7, I believe, illustrates that perfectly. I had you turn there at the very beginning. Matthew 7, at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in verse 21. And again, we've gone over these verses already in this class, but it helps illustrate kind of the difference between the faith and the spiritual life part of it. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What distinction is Jesus making there between, although he's not clearly putting it up on a PowerPoint for all these people to see and say, here's faith and here's spiritual life, but what distinction is he making to us as readers today about the difference between having faith and having a spiritual life? Or living the faith. Okay, it's more than words. And let's take it a step further. These people were doing things. Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? So, yeah, it's not in word only. You have to be doing, you have to live it. What was the problem here Jesus was trying to address? It was God's will. Were they doing God's will? No, based on what Jesus says here. Because who will, when they cry out to Jesus in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Who will enter the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. He's making a clear distinction here that there will be people. Now, this will come up again when we get into the class in about a week and a half of, are all Christians created equal? Just because I believe in God, just because I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean I can live however I want and heaven is there for me. There's a lot of people with that belief today. But we'll look at that in about a week or week and a half. But Jesus is making it very clear that just because there is a faith, these people believed in God. They were even doing things for God in the Lord's name. Their one fundamental mistake was it was not the Lord's will. Do you see how important it is now to first and foremost? This is why it might have been boring to a lot of people to take that first month and a half and look at things we already knew or that we had gone over when we were kids. But if we don't understand first and foremost God's will, God's word, how are we ever supposed to succeed? That's why what we have in your laps or on your phones or in your hands right now is such an important piece of history, and it's such an important document because this is God's will. It's God's word. And when we understand it and we use it the way it's supposed to be used, then hopefully, Lord willing, something like this in Matthew 7 doesn't happen, to where we say, Lord, Lord, did I not? And we could say, Lord, I followed your will. Why? Because you were the architect, you gave us your blueprint, and I followed your blueprint. And it puts a little bit of a deeper meaning in the faith that we have, that we're supposed to have. Yeah, absolutely. Mostly. I'm following all the commandments, the rich young ruler said. How do I inherit eternal life? Well, follow the commandments. I've done that since my youth. He's doing most of it. He was missing one key fundamental part. Jesus, if I can put my own words into what Jesus says, and remember we just read some of those verses this morning if you were here, but go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. He's now saying, good, now come live it. I mean, can you hear Jesus saying that? It's the same thing. Come live it. Great, you've kept all the commandments. Now come live it. Come live it with me. Follow me. Be that disciple. Be that follower that we talked about this morning. Let your life reflect it. That's where I like that second definition a little bit better, just because you're reflecting God's will. And that's where it kind of hit me my sophomore year in college, where my faith, I believe, was strong. I never doubted God, and maybe you're very similar to this. You never doubted God. You never doubted God in your life. You never doubted Christ and Him as the Messiah. But maybe that spiritual side of it, and a spiritual life side of it, and actually living God's will in your life, maybe that's where you lacked a little bit. And that's where I realized maybe I need to change, because if I have my faith in God, but I'm not living my faith, if I'm not living my faith, what good is my faith when you read verses like this? Again, they're not the same thing, but I believe they're so closely connected that we, if you could follow this train of thought, you cannot have a spiritual life without faith. Does that make sense? You cannot live a spiritual life without faith in God. Otherwise, if you don't believe in God, why live a spiritual life? It doesn't make sense. But you can have faith without a spiritual life. You can have a belief in God, but not the desire to live His will. Or not the knowledge to live His will. I believe that's why it's so important you and I get out there and teach the knowledge of God's will, so that other people can start living it as well. Any questions or comments before we kind of move on to maybe some more that, okay, well then how do we live this kind of life? Any questions or comments before we move on to that part? Ben. Oh, yeah. Paul's really good at writing about showing the distinction between the two as well. Galatians, you have the fruit of the flesh, you know, and he lists all these sins of the flesh, but our minds need to be on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And it's that same way, you know, give up the way of the flesh, live this way. We're going to look at in just a few minutes Romans 12, which I believe, you know, the first half of Romans, a little over half, first 11 chapters of Romans is really explaining the idea of the law and the difference between the law and what you and I need to do today. Romans 12 is that kind of pivotal moment where Paul says, here's how to live it. So, I mean, you're on the right track here. That's exactly what I think he's getting at. Whereas it's not just we have a faith in a law, we have a faith in a God. We have to live that faith. I think you're absolutely right. Anything else before we move on about this faith versus spiritual life? Yes. We didn't talk before this, did we? That's right. No, you're exactly right. We've gone over this chapter already, but what LaVon was saying here, Hebrews 11 is a great example of this. Because did all those people have faith? Absolutely. They absolutely had faith. This is what someone said in reference to Hebrews. This is not a quote from Hebrews 11. This is what someone said in reference to it. But it was not their faith in God that made these men and women special. It was their actions and their lives based on their faith. That's why the Hebrew writer says, by faith. So they had their faith in God. And then you go down that list, which we went over last Sunday and Wednesday a little bit. But you go through that list of all these Old Testament characters who by faith... What was his point? By faith? Okay, they had faith. Great. But no, it was by faith. They were conquering the enemy. By faith, they marched into battle. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith. I mean, it's always followed. By faith, because of their faith in God. They had that faith, but that faith was not good enough standing by itself. By faith, they were able to live their faith. It was just time and time again that Hebrew writers trying, time would fail me to tell you of, and he just continues to go on. What you and I kind of need to hopefully start thinking about is, this was an illustration given to me when I was in college, but if someone were to write a by faith chapter, let's just say, about everyone sitting in this room right now. Let's say me. I'm going to write a by faith chapter. And I'm going to go down each row, and I'm going to say, by faith. What can I say about Ray? By faith. What can I say about Miss Petey? What can I say about Buddy? What? By faith. And that's not... I'm not pointing fingers at anybody because I have to ask myself the same question. What could someone say about me? By faith, because of his faith in God, what was his life like? What did his life look like? What did he do with his faith? What were his actions? What was his life like? And if you take time, which I know you most likely have before, but to just read Hebrews 11, you see what these people were able to do. And it's because they believed and had that faith in the all-powerful God, but then they were willing to act upon that faith. And by faith, they were able to do some extraordinary things. A spiritual life is not just a life that believes in God, it's a life that lives for God. And I hope that as we go throughout the rest of this study, this is what our minds come back to. That my life is not just a life that believes in God, but it should be a life that lives for God. Because that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. You go back to these men and women. What was their purpose in life? They were living for God. Listening to God. Listening to His commandments. Listening to what God wanted from them. And then applying it. By faith, what's said about Abraham? He was able to leave the land of his fathers. Why? Because God said. We might not like, you know, well, God tells me to do this. Well, I don't know why God wants me to act this way or not do this. I think it's just a bunch of rules that God put in place or whatever it is. Okay. Guess what? By faith, Abraham, when God said go, he went. Why? Because he had faith. He had faith in God. And so a spiritual life is not just a life that believes in God, it's a life that lives for God. Now, if we put some of these things together that you and I have been talking about for several weeks now, you remember some of those themes we looked at through the Old and New Testament. That when you read God's Word, God is trying to prove and show some things to His people throughout all of Scripture. And if we're living a life for God, I hope we can say that if we're living a life for God, we love God. Right? That should... hopefully not need to be explained too much. That if we're living a life for God, hopefully we love God. If we love God, we're going to live a life for Him. It goes both ways. Because you have what Jesus says in John chapter 14. If you love me, what does He say? Okay, now He didn't say, if you love me, you're going to live for me. If you love me, your life is going to reflect that love for me. He didn't say it in those words, but what does it mean, if you love me, keep my commandments? What's he saying? It's the same thing, right? If you love me, you're going to live this way. You're going to live the commandments I've given you. Your life is going to reflect that love. And so it comes out in our spiritual life that if we put our faith in God, we should love God. I think that's understood. That was one of the overall topics that we looked at in the Old and the New Testament, that the love God had for his people and the love we should have for God. But if we love God, Jesus says we're going to keep his commandments. If we love God, it should lead us to a life of obedience and sacrifice. It was the case in the Old Testament. It was the case with the patriarchs. It was the case under the law of Moses. It's the case under this Christian age that you and I are still in. If we have faith in God, we should love him because of who God is and what he's capable of and what he's done in our lives. If we love him, our life should reflect it through obedience and sacrifice. We've spent some time on that already in past classes. And a life of love, obedience, and sacrifice, what does it lead to? It leads to salvation, as is outlined in the Old and New Testament. And so you start seeing these themes coming up even in this life that you and I are supposed to be living. These themes of love, of obedience, of sacrifice, of faith, of salvation, it all comes up all over again. This is the life you and I are called to live. Just like what we looked at this morning. It's time to decide if we're going to be a fan or a follower. If we're going to truly give our lives to him. It's a tall order to fill. But we have to make the decision. Am I going to live a life of love, of obedience, of sacrifice? Or am I going to live a life that does not reflect the will of God? That's a question we all have to ask at some point. And maybe you've never asked it quite like that. But some of you have had to ask that question before. Am I going to live a life for me, or am I going to live a life for God? A lot of us aren't ready to give that life to God quite yet. And I hope we can get you there if you're not there yet. Landy, was your hand up? So I follow you. I follow, yes. So let me kind of restate your question. That way we can hear and you could say I understood you correctly. In a world that doesn't view obedience as maybe a way to salvation, a faith only, can we say that? That there's a faith only aspect to salvation. As long as you have that belief in Christ or in God, you don't need the obedience there. Okay, so how do we, scripturally, how do we either say that's right or wrong? Is that kind of what you're...
And how do we, I don't know, in a way of love, you know, I mean, I guess we follow these things, but how do we discuss that with folks who believe that the words that we put too much emphasis on?
Right, okay, well, one thing I would do is I would start probably where we started this entire class in Matthew chapter 7. Was you had a large group of people, and I believe Jesus is speaking to one of the most religious groups of people during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 of the Pharisees. And he says, not all of who come to me saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So that tells me something. Again, well, coupled with what he says after, but those who do the will of my Father. What does that sound like to you when Jesus says, okay, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. What does that part of Matthew 7, those who do the will of my Father, what does that sound like? Okay, so it's a great place to start there because Jesus himself says it's not just the people who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the works, the will of my Father. Obedience. Right? So you have both of those aspects right there. I would take them then to James. Now, we're not going much into James in this class. We will as we go through some more classes later on in life. But James is a great book to show. What does James say? Show me your faith without your works. And what does he say? I'll show you my faith by my works. Because what was fundamental to James? Not just having the faith, but doing what with it? Living it. Now, I will say this. There are some denominations that don't like the book of James. There are some denominations that have gone as far as taking the book of James out of the Bible because they don't like what it has to say. Now, they come up with some historical, you know, it was never part of the original New Testament. Well, it was, but they don't like what it says, so they find a reason to take it out. Okay, well, I'm not going to take James out, right? But so those are some things, those are some simple things I would kind of go to and say. I saw a couple hands. I saw Dwight first and then. Exactly. And along that same chapter where a lot of people will go to say that we don't need works, we don't need to do that part of our faith because we're saved by grace, and grace is a gift of God. One, salvation is really not brought up. The idea, they say that refutes baptism. No, baptism is not brought up in this chapter. What Paul is trying to tell these people is you've been saved. Why have you been saved? Well, by the grace of God. You don't deserve salvation. But he says, you've been saved by the grace of God. Nothing you've done. I didn't do anything to deserve God sending his only son to die for me. But he sent him anyways. That's the point of Ephesians 2. But in that same context, like you said, Dwight, Paul tells us exactly why we've been created. For love and good works. So if I'm someone who believes I don't need baptism because I've been saved by grace only, and I don't need works, I don't need to do that side of that, you know, what some people believe of their faith. How can you believe part of the chapter but not the rest of the chapter? See? And there, you kind of get them in a little conundrum there. Right. And to go along those lines, I think that's why God, we looked at this on Wednesday night, why God has us be members. Now he never says, go be a member of a congregation. But he says, oh, we're individual members, but we're members of one body. Why are we a member of this body? Because we might need some help sometimes. Why does God give us shepherds? Because we need guidance. We need help. We're not always going to be at the top of our spiritual game. We need help. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. which is exactly why we started with understanding the Scriptures. That's where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot have faith without the Word of God. It's our witness. And let's kind of get into what a couple of us are saying here. It's time to look inward. Because only you and I can make this decision for ourselves to live this way and to live this spiritual life. But I want to show you a statistic first to help maybe illustrate this. According to, there's a company called PewResearch.org. They take studies all over different forms of Christianity. And according to PewResearch.org, 89% of Americans believe in God. 89% of Americans believe in God. Does that strike anybody as weird or false? Why would you say false? Okay. If 89%, I'm kind of with Dwight here, okay? If 89% of Americans believe in God, why is the morality of our country continuing to go downhill? Why is abortion still legal? Why is same-sex marriage becoming legal? Why is crime continuing to rise when well over the majority of Americans believe in God? And we can go on. Those are just some of the hot-button issues today. And we can go on and on and on and say, why is our country looking the way it's looking when a majority of us believe in God? I don't think that statistic is false. I think 89% of people believe in God. The problem is, do 89% of the people live for God? It kind of goes to what we said this morning. Do you remember the statistic I gave this morning in the sermon, that 75% of Americans will say it's okay to be a Christian in name only? I mean, it's very similar, isn't it? Which means we're about 14% difference of people who are claiming to not only believe in God, but live in God. It's a scary thing to know that this many people believe in God, and yet it doesn't seem like that many people are living for God. Now, we're not always going to be perfect, and I understand that, but I believe what people are doing is people are not living their belief, and that's what hopefully the rest of this class, the rest of this quarter will be about, is now that we have our faith, and we've already established that faith comes from hearing from the Word of God, now that we understand God's Word and what He expects of us, Jesus says that it's those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Those are going to be who enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that we have that faith, how do we live that faith? How do we live that belief system? It becomes more than just stories in a book when we realize that our salvation depends on this and living it the right way. That loving God and loving your neighbor is not good enough. That when we love God, our love should drive us to live for God. And it goes much deeper. But also, people will confess God but contradict His Word. There are so many examples of this, and we don't need to get into to too many of them. I'm trying to think which one to pick. When I was in California, Brooke and I were living out there, there was a church, and it was the first in the area. And I think they said it was the first in the nation. Now, whether or not they could prove that, I don't know. But they were coming out as saying, it was right when, and of course, you have to remember where we lived in California. We were about 40 minutes from San Francisco. We lived in San Jose. And it was one of the first churches in the nation that came out saying, you could be a practicing homosexual and still go to heaven. And I remember the uproar in the city at the time because, I mean, you had one half that believed it. And you had another half that said, well, wait a second, God's Word says something completely different. And the reason I hesitated to bring up that scenario is because it's not to say just homosexuality. But it's the Bible says if you're living in sin, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, we'll pick up there We'll pick up right here on Wednesday night and kind of finish this up. But in Romans chapter 1, when Paul writes there, he lists not just one sin, but he says, these people exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worship God and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another. And then he skips down to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. He says there's a long laundry list of people who are living in sin. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not living God's will. I mean, that's the simple answer. Now, we're going to get deeper than that on Wednesday night. But it's time what you and I do is we look inwardly. Because those words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7 should scare us. That not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we better make sure that we're doing the will of the Father. And that starts with understanding His Word. And we'll get more into this on and how to make that change and what that spiritual life looks like on Wednesday night. But before we got about 3 or 4 more minutes left, any thoughts or comments before we stop there? David. Now, within those 89%, they broke it down even further, and the exact numbers, I'm not quite sure. It was in the 30s, they believed in God beyond a reasonable doubt. There was no convincing them otherwise. And then in the 20% range, 20-25% range, there's we believe in God, but more on we're more certain than we aren't kind of mentality. So there's not a full belief there, but most likely. And then there's about 5% who says, we believe in God, but it all seems a little far-fetched. And then there's 1% who says, we believe in God, but it's most likely, you know, it's kind of just what we were told growing up, kind of mentality. And so all within there, there's this large spectrum of people who believe in God, but don't know what to do with it. And it goes back to what we've been saying. What do we do with this faith? We believe in them, but I don't know. I've never been taught what to do. It all goes back to God's will, God's word. We have to have that fundamental knowledge first. That was the second bell. We'll pick up right here on Wednesday night and then finish some of these thoughts up. We'll see you then.